All right, there we go.
Wednesday morning Bible study. We're going to continue in Romans. We're going to do the second half of chapter 5. So last week we did the first half of chapter 5, you'll remember. And just as a brief recap, you'll remember in chapters 1 through 3, Paul talked about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and even if you don't have the law of God, you're still a sinner. He mentioned two prominent ways. One is through our conscience, and the other is through the evidence of creation itself. And then he talked about being made righteous or justified. That's the overall theme of Romans, righteousness and justification. We're made righteous through faith, not of works. And then chapter 4, he used Abraham as an example. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith in the promise of God of the coming Messiah. Now, in chapter 5, you remember last week I mentioned, now he starts to talk for a few chapters now. Paul talks about, well, what's the result of this? Because we are justified by faith, not by works, therefore what? And you remember last week, again, just as a recap, these first couple of paragraphs, we talked about one of the things you have, because you're justified, you're made righteous by faith and not by works, you have peace and you have hope. It's not dependent upon you. So you know it's there. It's guaranteed. You have peace with God because God did it. And you have hope for the future. And if you remember, we talked for a little while about these verses, 3 and 4. I know that they're very memorable verses. Starting out with faith in God, because we have faith in God, we rejoice in our sufferings. A little strange. Why would we rejoice in our sufferings? Well, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we go from suffering all the way to hope, and hope does not put us to shame because we know God's promises are 100% guaranteed. He is faithful all the time, and He will come through for us. He will provide for us. So it's starting out with suffering, which, does everybody suffer?
Oh,
there's
yeah.
sufferings in everybody's life.
Yeah.
But we end up with hope, more hope, all because we have faith in God, because we've been justified by faith, not by works. All right, and then he went on to talk about this next paragraph that we covered, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that it was even before we were aware of God. Even in our sinfulness, Jesus died for us before any of that. And it is through Jesus whom we have received reconciliation. All right, as a brief recap, does that sound familiar? Last week?
Yeah.
Any questions? All right, let's go on. So continuing on, the second half of chapter 5, verse 12 goes like this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. All right, let's cover that a little bit. That's a mouthful. First of all, he says, therefore. So this therefore is still connecting this to the thought that you are justified through faith, not of works. Therefore, because of that, what is the result? So that's the continuing theme for these next few chapters. Just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's that a reference to?
Adam.
Now wait a second. Chronologically speaking, wasn't Eve the first one to sin?
She was.
Yeah.
But Adam was also responsible.
Adam was responsible.
He was the one God told.
He was the one God told. You're right. So, you know, this is sometimes maybe a little humorous at times, I suppose, and I have a lot of these conversations with youth and the confirmands, etc. They say, well, Eve was the first one to sin. Why is it called Adam's sin? It is, right here. He calls it Adam's sin. And elsewhere, too, other writers in the Bible and other places in the Bible, it's called Adam's sin.
Mankind,
that's one way to think of it is, Adam was the first human, and he was the father of humankind, and so you can think of it as the sin of mankind. That is one way to think of it, that's true.
Yeah, I was thinking order of creation.
Yeah, order of creation.
Which?
And part of the responsibilities that God gave to Adam and to Eve, Adam was responsible for Eve. He was to guard and protect her. So then we also talk about this. we don't know exactly where Adam was standing, whether he was right next to her or whether he was standing over there. But here's Eve talking to a snake. Adam should have said, hang on a second here. Let's back up a little bit and double check what's going on here. He should have intervened and helped. And he didn't. Further, once she reached out for the fruit, she gave some to him, and what did he do? He stood there, oh yeah, okay, I'll eat some too. So he was complicit, and he did not help or protect or provide like he was supposed to. And yes, Adam was the one who had been given the direct command. So did he also relay that command to Eve properly? We don't know.
Communication was error at the beginning.
What's that?
Communication was the era of time, mankind.
Yes. Communication all the way back at the beginning of time. Yes, miscommunication. That's right. Yeah, thank you, Stacy.
That happens with husbands and wives. Huh?
Husbands and wives, yeah, right. Yeah, that happens all the time, doesn't it? For sure. So, it is called Adam's sin. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. What was the number one punishment for sin?
Death.
Now, there were other punishments too, right?
Right.
Sure.
Eve had other punishments, pain in childbirth, etc. Adam had other punishments by the sweat of your brow, you'll produce food, etc. But death was the most pronounced. I mentioned this last night, just kind of on the spur of the moment. Imagine giving, as a parent, giving a child multiple punishments for one error or one disobedience. Okay. You disobeyed mom and dad, therefore, here's your punishment. Oh, and here's another punishment. Oh, and here's another punishment. What are the kids going to think? Enough!
You're mean, right?
You think Adam and Eve might have thought that about God?
And you're not loving them.
You're not loving, right? You don't love me. Something like that.
Yeah.
Well, the truth is, the other punishments were relatively minor, really. The number one punishment was death. God had created them to be immortal. To never die, to never even know what death was. And by the way, when you get to heaven, you'll be restored to what God intended. You'll be immortal, which is pretty cool. Eternal life. So death and sin go hand in hand. Where death exists, you know sin exists. And where sin exists, there will be death. Okay? So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now this phrase right here, from the commentary that I read, is one of the most discussed verses or phrases in the book of Romans by different scholars. And the reason is because it points to a certain form of sin which some Christians don't understand or recognize. Let me give you a pop quiz. Two types of sin. What are they?
Original sin and actual sin.
Yeah, is that what you're going to say, Don? Original and actual sin. Now, actual sin is the sins we commit. Our actions, our thoughts, our words, the actual sins we commit, or the good things we don't do. Sins of omission, you know, like we say in the confession, you know, the things that I have left undone that we confess, okay? So those are actual sins. But then there's also original sin. This is one of the passages that points to it. There are others as well. In Sin Did My Mother Conceive Me, for instance. Big chunks of Christianity don't understand or recognize original sin, and therefore they're always talking about actual sin, trying to get rid of your sinful actions and thoughts and words. Now, we should do that. But the way I teach it to kids, again, is, if you have a lump of gold ore, some of you may have heard me use this illustration. I don't know if I'm reusing my illustrations or not. If you have a lump of gold ore, it's got impurities in it, right? How do you make it pure? You melt it down. And then you skim off the dross, right? And then you pour it into a mold or coins or ingots or whatever, you've got pure gold. If you were to take a lump of pure gold and shine up the outside, so it looks shiny, nice gold color, all purified, you would think.
Right.
Is it then pure gold?
No.
It still has impurities inside of it. That's how we are. We can clean up the outside. All of our outward actions, thoughts, words, deeds have them all gone, completely conquer every outward sin, are we still sinful?
Yes,
because we have an impure human nature within us. It's the same idea, okay? That's original sin versus actual sin. And like I said, sadly, there are groups of Christians, denominations, that don't understand it. Lutherans get it, Catholics get it, the Orthodox get it, Methodists get it, but then there's a whole bunch of other Christians who don't understand or recognize original sin. So, even if you were to, hypothetically, not commit a single sin your entire life, you'd still be sinful. Because you have sin within your nature that you've inherited from Adam. From Adam. Alright? Now this says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I always get one of the jokesters in the confirmation class that says, so we can blame Adam for all of our sinfulness and for death in the world and all the problems? It's kind of a trick question. Because I say, yes, we can. However, you've also sinned. So it's kind of a half-truth. Yes, it's Adam's fault and Eve's fault. But guess what? It's also your fault. Because every single one of us has sinned as well. None of us can live a life that is perfect without sin. Okay? So, yes, all have sinned because we have the sinful nature. In fact, I would say this. If anybody wants a donut, come on up. And coffee, too. This is Stacy, if anybody doesn't know her.
Now we do.
Now you do. She's on her way to the vet clinic. That's where she works. But not till 11 o'clock, right? So. All right. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Even before Jesus came or before we are perfected or made holy, we have the desire and the propensity to sin. Before the Holy Spirit comes to you to give you faith, I'm going to say it this way bluntly, you want to sin in your human nature. You want to sin. We all do. It's like, yeah, I know that's wrong doing that or saying that or insulting that person or what. Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. It's not until you have the Holy Spirit given to you in faith or given to you in the preaching of the gospel that you have faith, and therefore you start fighting against those tendencies to sin. Guess what? I just introduced the next couple of chapters, because coming up, and you guys know this in Romans, where Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. It's kind of a funny little grammatical phrasing there. We're going to get to that very soon, because we're at a war within our own human nature. Okay? All right. So that's the end result there. This is a bit of controversy, not within the Lutheran Church or other churches, but in greater Christendom, that is a controversy because some will deny original sin, but that's what this is talking about. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now this word law here, remember I talked about law and gospel, has three different understandings. There's the broad understanding, there's the narrow understanding, and there's the technical understanding. Stretching your minds a little bit back to when we talked about this. What is this referring to, that word law, right there in verse 13?
Sins?
No, not just sins. Before the law was given. The Ten Commandments. This is not law in the broad sense, meaning the whole of words, God's word. This is not law in the narrow sense, meaning the disobedience or rebellion that we have committed. This is law in the technical sense, meaning God's commands, the Ten Commandments. So, did sin exist before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses?
Yes.
How did they know they were sinning?
Their conscience.
Paul already mentions it. Their conscience and the existence of creation points us to God and the reality that there is such a thing as right and wrong. So, yes, let me make this point, too. This is another illustration. Can you punish a child for breaking a rule that they didn't know existed?
No.
It's not really fair, is it? But, Dad, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do that. Well, Jill mentioned to me last night, she was here last night. She said, that's why you give a warning. Well, now you know, you don't do it again, right? Well, how can God really justly hold those people who lived from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, how can he hold them accountable to the law if he didn't yet give the law? And the answer, Paul already gave the answer, their conscience and the existence of creation. Okay, so sin was indeed in the world, even before God gave the Ten Commandments. But sin is not counted where there is no law. What? What does that mean?
Sounds like it means, since you don't have the law, your sin isn't counted against you.
Yeah, that is what it sounds like, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah, how could that be? Weren't they sinful?
Yes.
Yes. But they didn't yet have God's commands before them, so they didn't know they were sinful? Well, that's not quite true. They knew they were sinful because of their conscience. So what does it mean? It was not counted where there is no law. Well, I looked that up. Yeah, Amy?
I had a question.
Is there anybody in this world today that does not sin?
What do you think?
No.
Correct. See, you can answer your own question.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. There's only one person who ever lived who did not sin.
Jesus.
You know who that is.
Yeah,
yeah. Jesus, right.
Yeah.
Okay, sin is not counted where there is no law. So yeah, this is a little bit confusing. What does that mean, sin is not counted? Counted, I looked it up, I did a little word study on it. It means not charged to your ledger. It's a financial type term or accounting term. It's not debited against your account. You can't be accused of breaking rules that didn't exist. Okay? However, they still knew they were sinful. They still knew it was wrong because of their conscience. And Paul makes the point here, for sin indeed, So sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. There's the proof. That they may not have known what sins they were committing or what laws of God they were breaking, because they didn't have God's law yet. So they may not have known the specifics, but they knew they were rebelling against God. They were being disobedient because they had a conscience. And we know that all of that happened because death still reigned. Where death exists, sin exists. Okay?
Well, the great flood took place before the giving of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it says that the world was terribly wicked.
Yes,
then,
right.
And there were only 8 people.
Yeah, right.
That were righteous before.
You're right. Somebody last night brought up the same point about Noah. And the people at the time of Noah, they were wicked. Now, did they know the specifics of their wickedness? Well, probably somewhat. They didn't have commands from God to say, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. But when they would do those things, they knew they were wrong because their conscience would bother them. Now, further, just a little thought. I know in this day and age, sometimes we bemoan ourselves as Christians, I know I do, in the declining nature of our society, right? Are things crumbling out there?
Yes.
Is culture getting worse?
Yes.
More divided?
Yes.
More anti-Christian?
Yes.
Yeah, all of that. I agree. Sometimes it gets me down. I'm sure it does you too. Think about Noah. By the time Noah entered the ark, he was the only one. Him and his family, 8 souls in all. The entire rest of the world was against him. Was anti-Christian, you wouldn't really say Christian back then, against God and against Noah for being righteous. He was alone, him and his family. At least we have each other.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And other Christians.
Right.
So, I don't know, just a little side thought that makes me ponder. Somebody last night brought up the issue of Noah as well. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So we know death took place, that we know that sin took place because death was there from Adam to Moses. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What that means, the transgression of Adam was a direct disobedience to a direct command of God. After the time of Moses, all of us, we sin in the same manner as Adam. Meaning, God gives you a command. You shall do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do that, you shall not do that. And we still break it, even though we know that's God's command. From the time after Adam till the time of Moses, they didn't have God's commands. Adam had God's commands. He only had one command, right? What was his one command?
Don't eat of that tree.
Yeah. That's it. And he broke that one commandment. Adam, what's wrong with you, Adam? Ruined the whole humanity. Yeah, touch all the elevator buttons all the way up. Yeah, right. Kind of like Elf in the movie.
Yes.
That's what they do.
Yeah. Yeah, it's too tempting, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, from the time of after Adam till the time of Moses, people did not have the direct command of God that they were breaking. So their sin, they were still sinning, but it was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam was unique. He was spoken to directly by God. Remember, God, they walked with God face to face in the cool of the day, in the midst of the garden. God spoke to him and said, do anything you want, except one thing. Show me your love for me and your obedience to me by just doing this one thing. And by the way, Adam, it's for your own good. I'm protecting you from sin. And Adam and Eve, we can lump them together. Adam and Eve broke that one rule. And because of that, sin came to all people. Sin was indeed in the world. Sin spread to all men, all humanity, all mankind. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Now, this starts the next thought here is going to come from this right here. Adam was a type of the one to come. The word type in Greek, there is typos. It means a model or a prefigure, a prototype, a forerunner. God created Adam to be the perfect creature, the perfect son of God, the perfect child of God. We can call Adam, rightly, a son of God. All of us can be called sons of God, or if you prefer, sons and daughters of God. That's fine, too. But what did Adam do? He sinned. Who was the perfect Son of God?
Jesus.
So Adam was intended to be that. Jesus would never have had to come. He would have remained in the mystery of the Trinity in heaven. He never would have had to come. But Adam was a type, a prefigure, a forerunner of the one who was to come. And the one who was to come was Jesus, the true Son of God, who lived up to the expectations of being a true Son of God. And then we go on. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. So let me scroll down here. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Again, it's a bit of a mouthful, and I thought up a little diagram to kind of help explain these two verses here, okay? First of all, because Adam sinned, everybody sins, right? Here's an illustration. If you were a dastardly person at the start of this pandemic, I don't know if there were any people like that, who said, you know what, I've got this disease, and I'm so bitter at society and humanity, I'm going to purposely spread it around. So you go and you infect this person, and you go over there and you infect that person, and they don't even know it at the time. They come to find out very soon. And in the meantime, that person and this person and this person are infecting others. How easy is it to spread a disease?
Very
easy. Fairly easy, if it's a communicable disease, right? The disease of sin was spread by Adam fairly easily and rapidly to all humanity. Now, if you're a doctor and you're trying to contain that sin, you have the antidote. You have the medicine that's required. How do you contain that outbreak of that infection, that disease? You got to go find each one of those people and give them the antidote, the medicine, in order to stop the spread of the disease. Which is easier, to spread the disease or to stop the disease? Yeah, obviously, it's a lot easier to spread it, and it's a lot harder to contain it. That's what Jesus did. This is Adam. For if many died from one man's trespass, much more, the grace of God is even more, and the free gift by the grace of Jesus abounded for the many. Here's what I want to do as a little... Whoops. Oh, I didn't hear that. That's not what I wanted. All right, how do I get back, Bob?
Sin
in the world, right. Do you happen to know? No, that's not it. I wanted to annotate. I hit the wrong thing. Source. That looks like it. There we go. Okay, good. We're good. Yeah, that's all right. All right. I'm there. So, Bob to the rescue. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah, you're welcome.
So from Adam... Adam committed a sin, and that sin spread to all. So there's Adam, and a less than symbol. Yes, it's math class, right? Very briefly.
Yes.
And because of that, sin is in all humanity. Sin is in all humanity. Adam spread the disease of sin to all humanity. What did Jesus do? He collected all that sin and funneled it down to himself on the cross. Okay? So he collected all of that disease, all of that sin, and put it on himself, took it upon himself into a single point on the cross. And there he suffered and did away with it. All sin through all time, too, before him and after him. Time is immaterial. All the sin from us, too, was funneled to Jesus on the cross. It's very profound what Jesus had to do. He had to go around like a doctor and find... I mean, spiritually speaking, of course, collect all of those sins. How does he collect all those sins? Well, one major way he does it is through baptism. When you're baptized into Christ, your sins are transferred to him. When you confess your sins, confession and absolution, your sins are transferred to him. So he's the collector of sin. Now, that's not a collection you want. Do you collect anything, Sandy?
I used to.
Yeah. What'd you collect?
Angels.
Angels, okay, yeah. How many of you have a collection of some sort? I used to collect pennies and coins. Then I collected pennants for a while. It's good to collect stuff. We don't want to be a collector of sins, though. That's what Jesus was collecting, alright? So, verse 16 there, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. It's a free gift. Jesus took it freely from you. He collected all your sins and mine, and he focused them on the cross. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There, verse 17 is kind of what I'm talking about with that like little quasi-mathematical formula there. So, the grace is much better. The sin that came out of Adam went to all, and the grace is that much more profound because it collected it all and brought it back. Okay? All right.
If you want to remove that, just press the X down the bottom there.
Very good. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah. And of course, it'll get rid of your notes up there, too. But.
That's all right. Alright, then the last little bit. Any questions or comments so far?
I know this is silly and there's probably not an answer in the Bible as far as I know. How long were Adam and Eve on there before they finally sinned?
That's a good question, and actually that comes up quite a periodically among the kids as well. We don't know.
That's all I thought.
Yeah.
Because I never...
There was a period of time where Adam and Eve lived in perfection and bliss in the Garden of Eden. They walked with God. They talked with him. They lived in that perfection. And then at some point during that time, Satan rebelled against God. And we know from Revelation that when Satan rebelled, he took about a third of the angels with him, and they were cast out of heaven because they rebelled. And then during that period of time, Satan wants to get back at God, so what does he do? He tempts Adam and Eve and gets them to rebel. So, that period of time, from the end of creation to the fall of mankind into sin, we don't know how long that is. It could have been weeks, months, or years. Personally, if I were to speculate, this is just one voice and it's not an official teaching, I would say it was months. Some matter of months. Could have been shorter than that, could have been longer than that. That'd be a question to ask God when you get to heaven one day. If you care to ask.
I won't care anymore.
Yeah, you won't care anymore, that's right.
She apparently wasn't pregnant at the time.
Yeah.
Correct, she was not pregnant at the time.
So that could be, you know, like a month. Not pregnant. Or it could be, you know, 10 years.
Right.
You
know. Well, I don't know. How long would they have needed to figure it out?
Yeah, I know.
Arlene?
Right.
I was
going to
say the same thing, that they didn't have children yet.
Yeah, right.
It would have been a long time.
Right. It was probably more on the shorter side of the you know, weeks or months rather than years. Right. Right. Don?
Christ died for everybody. I mean, even those that aren't saved.
Yes, correct.
And so they have sinned again by not believing Jesus.
Yeah, that's true.
He died for that sin, except they refused to accept it.
That's right, that's right. He died for everybody, but they rejected those who aren't saved, right?
The unforgivable sin is denying the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yeah. God can forgive any sin, except for one. And that is, it's sometimes referred to as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what it is the rejection of Jesus. Not rejecting faith in Christ. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. And it's not that it can't be forgiven, it could be. It's just that you're refusing forgiveness. God says, I will forgive you. And you say, I don't want it. Well, okay, then you can't be forgiven. Because you're rejecting it. Yeah, you're right.
It's as much more about those who receive the abundance of grace. And so there is a receiving there.
Yes.
At some point, that could be active or passive, I suppose.
Yes, you're absolutely right, right here. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus. You're right. Receive is that key word there, Glenn, for what you're pointing out as well. We still have to receive it. And yes, it can be passive. You don't have to do anything. You just receive it. Are you passive when you're baptized? Yeah. It just comes to you. And I often tell people, or say kind of a little bit tongue in cheek, don't do anything. Because you might reject it. You know, just receive it. Don't start thinking, oh, you have to do something to have faith or preserve your faith. No, you just receive it. Don't reject it. That's the passive side of that.
It doesn't say receive it and then do good works.
Yeah, right, exactly.
It says receive it.
Right? Receive the abundance of grace. Exactly right. All right. Good. Yeah, Mary?
Well, there's one place in Scripture, I guess it's in one of Paul's epistles, that says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
You're quoting this right here.
Oh, is that the way it's...
Yeah, you're probably quoting the King James Version
of
this passage. Right here.
Yeah. And I think it's the way Handel said it to music.
Oh, how Handel said it to music? That would have been King James Version, right?
Yeah. Which, of course,
right.
Would be...
Yeah, you're quoting this, Mary. You're quoting this.
Okay, well, I didn't know if...
Yeah, no, good for you.
That shows what a difference translation.
That's a good memory work. Yes, absolutely. I remember a seminary professor who had many, many, many Bible verses memorized from his times of study, and they were all King James.
So
he would quote a Bible verse that would fit his lecture of whatever sort. And we all kind of think, okay, well, you know, that's not quite, I mean, these and thous. I mean, it was the old these and thous King James.
Yeah, okay.
So he kind of had to do a little mental check when he's quoting passages. Oh, what are he talking about there? Oh, yeah, okay.
Translate.
Yeah, right. All right, very good. All right, last paragraph. We'll finish this up. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So Jesus is the anti-Adam. You've heard of the Antichrist, which is in Revelation, it's talking about the one who will come to torment and counteract Christians and Christ himself in the end times. We're in the end times. We can call Christ the anti-Adam. He's the opposite of Adam. He's the one who undid the problems that Adam did. Adam brought trespass and condemnation. Jesus brings justification and life. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So let me pause right here for a minute. The law came in to increase trespass?
Understand it.
Yes, exactly. It's not that God's law, when he finally gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, it's like all of a sudden now there was more sin. That's not what this is referring to. With God's law came the knowledge of sin, the understanding of sin, the recognition of sin. Prior to that point, I would kind of describe it this way. Prior to Moses, after Adam until Moses, people knew they were sinning, but they're like, yeah, I know this is wrong. I'm not really sure why. Yeah, my conscience is bothering me. I'm not sure what the sin was, but yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Now they become more aware of it because they have the direct commands. And by the way, this is akin to eating the fruit. Because what was God protecting them from by saying to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? They would not have the knowledge of evil. Imagine living your life without even knowing, being aware of, or understanding what evil is or what it does.
Heaven.
You've heard, yeah, that's exactly right, it's heaven. You've heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? Mm-hmm. It's really true. A lot of times it's better to not know. I have a couple of thoughts or illustrations that come to mind. I remember a quote from Corrie Ten Boom during the Nazi, you know who she is, some of you?
Yeah.
A fairly well-known author. And somewhere in one of her books, I think I've only read one, The Hiding Place, so it must have been in there. She was asking her father about something that the Nazis were doing that was evil, and he kind of put her aside and said, that's for when you're older. He wasn't going to, you don't need to understand what's going on right now. And that reminds me, Jill said to me fairly recently, regarding our daughter, Carissa, she said, we need to protect her innocence as long as we can. Instead of letting her know about some of the evils that are happening in the world. It's good to be innocent, right? In some cases, it's good to be ignorant. God was protecting Adam and Eve to say, not only will you show me your love by obeying me and not eating of that tree, but I am protecting you from knowledge that will harm you. Your eyes will be open to what evil is. Plus, you'll then engage in evil, sin. So God was protecting them. And sometimes it's like, it's better to not know. Right? And yet, boy, I can tell you with my boys, as soon as you mention something, nope, you guys can't watch this movie with us. Well, why not? Well, because it has some bad stuff in it. Well, what bad stuff? They want to know, right? Well, all of a sudden their curiosity is piqued, and sometimes it's best to just be ignorant.
Well, we always think in terms of how bad things are getting.
Yeah.
The truth is, all these bad things have been here.
Yeah.
We just didn't always know about it.
Yeah, that's true too.
Now we know all this stuff.
Yeah, sometimes it's better to not know.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Don't watch the news.
Right.
Sometimes
exactly.
It's best to not watch the news. You're right. Ann?
So when it was just God and there was no Satan, was there no evil?
Yes.
Okay.
Correct.
So he brought the introduction of evil and wickedness.
Yeah. You know, these two classes, I got to tell you, Tuesday and Wednesday, your minds, you Lutherans, you think alike. Because someone last night asked the same question and said, so why did the devil sin? if that was the introduction of rebellion into creation, because the devil himself, he was an archangel, is an archangel, he was the first one to rebel against God, corrupted a third of the angels with him, and then corrupted humanity. Why did he sin? Well, my answer is, I don't know.
I'd say he wanted power better.
He wanted, most likely the answer is, he wanted power, he wanted to be like God, he wanted to be God, or be in the place of God. That's the number one commandment, right? You shall have no other gods.
Right.
Every sin that we commit is a sin of us trying to take control over ourselves. We don't want to do what God says, we want to do what we want. So that's turning ourselves. Every sin, while breaking something else, also breaks the first commandment, because it's turning yourself into a god. So that probably has something to do with Satan's original rebellion. Don't know. Again, if you remember and you want to ask God when you get to heaven, you can ask him that question, but you probably won't care by then.
You would have thought that he wouldn't have wanted all this heartache. So
right.
Let's not even go there.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah. All right. I hear the chuckles back there.
Better not to know.
Yeah.
Better not to know.
Better not to know. Okay, there you go.
Whoa. But why? I think you're just...
Yeah. All right. So, verse 20. The law came in to increase the trespass. What that means is to make us aware, increase our knowledge. That's the second use of the law. Remember, we've talked about that before. One of the three uses of the law, curb, mirror, and guide. The second use, mirror, shows us our sin. That's what this does. The law of God shows us our sin, makes us more aware of our trespasses. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Somebody asked this question last night too, so I'll bring it up here. If from that time, from Adam to Moses, people knew they were sinning, but they didn't know the specifics. They didn't have the precise commands of God. Once they got the commandments through Moses, now humanity knows the precise commandments of God and what we're sinning. So grace had to also abound all the more after the time of Moses. And I had never thought about this. It was a good question last night. I don't remember who asked it. But from the time of Adam to Moses, notice something. There weren't any prophets. Yeah, I suppose in a certain sense you can call Noah a prophet, or you could call Abraham a prophet, but they weren't really prophets in the sense of the later prophets. Mm-hmm. They knew of God's existence, they believed in God's promise of a future Messiah, a Savior, and that's what saved them. But after the giving of the law to Moses, the law became more precise. People became more aware of the specific things that they were being disobedient to. So at that time, God also then had to become more precise with the gospel. Hence the prophets started coming to preach law and gospel. Here's the sin. You just broke that commandment, number 27. Yeah, I know there's 10. But then they would also say, but God forgives you, and God will forgive you through the coming Messiah. So the gospel had to become more pronounced and more precise as well. Not just passed along from father to son or parent to child like it did in the days before Moses. Do you see a difference? So when he says, grace abounded all the more, that kind of relates to where sin increased, the knowledge of sin increased, so therefore the knowledge of grace needed to increase. Hence the coming of the prophets after the time of Moses. Moses was kind of called the first prophet. Who was the last prophet?
Jesus.
Jesus, yes, actually, I was thinking John the Baptist. But yeah, Jesus is a better answer. You know what? Yeah, that's a better answer. Jesus is a prophet. Yes, very true. Yeah. All right, verse 21. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Adam brought about death. Adam is the formula, the process that goes from life to death. Adam lived an eternal life, immortal life. And following the pattern of Adam took humanity into death. Jesus is the reversal. Jesus collected all of the sins of humanity and went into death to emerge with eternal life, immortal life. So Jesus is the formula, the process for reversing the curse of Adam, from going from death to life. He went through death to bring all of you life. So that's part of what Paul is talking about here. And this again is summarizing the whole of the book of Romans. Righteousness, grace might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life. Righteousness, that's the same Greek word under there for justification. You are justified by God's grace in order to have eternal life. Okay? All right. I've got one last thing, and that's a quote from John Chrysostom, who's an early church father, that a comment he made, there's a lot of his writings that have been preserved, and he made a comment about this passage. Before I read that, kind of as a closing, is there any comments or questions or other observations? Hey, we're going to finish right about an hour. I'm early. Do I get an extra donut?
Yes. Yes. Of your choice.
All right. Let me read this. This is a quote from John Chrysostom, early church father, lived around in the 3rd century, I think. He says this, Adam is a type of Christ in that just as those who descended from him inherited death, even though they had not eaten of the fruit of the tree, so also those who are descended from Christ inherit his righteousness, even though they did not produce it themselves. Christ produced righteousness. The law was not given in order for sin to abound, for it was given in order to diminish and destroy the offense. But it resulted in the opposite happening, not because of the nature of the law, but because of the weakness of those who received it. Grace abounded much more, because it gave us not only remission from punishment, but forgiveness from sin as well, and in addition, new life. Something that I take from Chrysostom here is that sin brought about death. That's the primary punishment. Yes, there's a couple other minor punishments. Jesus' grace brings about 3 things. Redemption, or what does he say? Remission from punishment. So you are no longer punished. It brings about forgiveness of sins, which means now you are holy in God's eyes. You are restored. You are holy. You are redeemed. And it brings eternal life. So the grace of God brings 3 wonderful things. You no longer need to be punished. You are now holy, a saint, and you have eternal life as your inheritance. That's wonderful. What a great insight. All because of the righteousness through Jesus Christ. Right there. Okay? One more chance. Any comments or questions or observations?
Okay. Yep. So one of the things I was wondering, why is he writing all this to the Romans? What were they struggling with that he had to outline this so?
I don't know that they were struggling with anything.
Okay.
He had simply heard, you know, all the way back at the beginning, maybe you recall when we started the letter, kind of some introductory stuff. He had heard that there was a sizable group of Christians in Rome who wanted him to come visit. He's over here in Greece. They're across the, whatever that sea is, between Italy and Greece. They wanted him to come over and visit him, visit them. He hadn't had a chance yet. He wanted to. But he had to go back to Jerusalem to take the offering for the people in the Holy Land. So he wrote them a letter. And he wrote them a rather, well, it's more than a letter. It's more like an essay on Christian doctrine. And it's kind of like a preview of, when I get there, this is what I'm going to teach you. Here's an outline of what's coming. First, you know you're a sinner. Then you're saved by faith, not works. Then because of that, this is what happens. And the last few chapters of Romans, some of you know, he's going to talk about living the sanctified life. What does it mean as a Christian? How do you live your life as a Christian? Those are the last couple of verses. So, I mean, he kind of outlines all of Christian doctrine. Not that they were struggling with anything, but other than saying, Paul, come visit us, we want you. And he's like, I can't, right now.
They wanted to learn.
They wanted to learn.
He couldn't come. He sent them this.
He sent them this. This is a great way. Aren't we blessed?
Yeah.
Because Paul couldn't go to Rome.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. We're blessed.
There's a method to that madness.
Yeah, right. All right. Any other questions or comments? All right. Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. I hope you all have a great Thanksgiving tomorrow. And remember, we have a Thanksgiving Eve service tonight at 7. It's at 7, not 7:30, in case there's any confusion. All right, let's pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Did you know that?